If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and the last time that we were dealing with this church or considering this church and looking to deal with this epistle, we were over in Acts chapter 20, and I'll just refresh your mind about that. If you want to turn there, you certainly can. Acts chapter 20, there where the Apostle Paul tells and meets with those elders that he calls from the church there, and it seems to be the only one church there at Ephesus, and he calls for them and admonishes them and exhorts them, warns them about things that will come to pass, and his commending of them to God, and then how they sorrowed and wept sore because of the words that he had spoken, that they would not see his face anymore. A certain love, certainly a love for the apostle and the man that had begotten them in the faith, had begotten them in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was used to be a witness to them, was there with them for several years, it seems. And the Lord blessed in that. They certainly had a love for him. We have a love that way for those that are witness to us, don't we? It's just that way. Those that have begotten us in the faith in the Lord, it's that way. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The apostle was that way. He said, Brother Burt mentioned about it, there's many teachers or counselors in Christ that the people that he's speaking to in the particular instance of this passage, but he said, you've only got one father. And so those things are there. And those that the Lord used to be a witness to us and bringing the gospel to us and under whom we were saved, they're a great blessing to us, and we certainly thank the Lord for them. And that's the way that should be. The Lord uses means. He uses people, doesn't he? He uses people. That's the reason he's put people in his church. That's the reason this building isn't the church. We call it the church house or the church, but it's each individual person that the Lord saved and added to the church here. He uses means and uses people, and he wants us to give of ourselves for his service and the testimony and witness unto those round about us that are not saved. We pick it up here in this epistle of Ephesians, this book of Ephesians in chapter 1, considering about that church there in Asia Minor. They're up against the Aegean Sea, a coastal city. And we begin here as he writes to this church. Maybe he writes to them from Rome, maybe he doesn't. We'll be looking for any mention of things that might give us an indication of when it is that he writes to them. But we want to pick this up and see what he admonishes them and encourages them and edifies them in, that we, as one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, we might be encouraged in the same. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to them and he says he's speaking to the saints, he's speaking to the church there, those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. He is an apostle called by the Lord and by none other. It's the work that the Lord had given him, and it is to the saints which are at Ephesus that he's writing to those faithful in Christ Jesus. He desires that grace be unto them and peace be unto them from the Lord. And he, of course, is the only one that can give such, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here speaking about members of the Trinity, of our triune God, the persons that the Lord represents himself to us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So reference to God, reference to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If we have any blessing at all, it's been given to us by God. There's no blessing that we can impart of ourselves one to another. Any blessing that we have, it is from the Lord, and he has blessed us with spiritual blessings and salvation of the soul, to be able to see the kingdom of God, to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a blessing from the Lord to understand God. Jeremiah speaks about that let a man rejoice in this, that he knoweth, that a man knoweth me. To know God, there's no greater thing than to know God in salvation and to be made his child. It is a blessing, blessed thing, and a blessing indeed. He's blessed us with all, blessed us together with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, semicolon. The continuation here, he talks about the blessing, and then he speaks here about having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It was God before there was any foundation, before there was, if you will, any consideration of the Lord creating the earth, that he chose his people. Now I know the Lord knows all things, and we try to take our understanding in this life and our understanding in this frame and try to apply that to God, and we certainly fall short. But before the world was founded, he chose his people. He did. And why is it that it was necessary? I was speaking the other day to someone about how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great atonement that he made there on the cross of Calvary, that it was not that his suffering, God's suffering there on a cruel cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, having become a man, suffering there on the cross alone. Even his Father, even God the Father, turned his back on his Son as that darkness came over that region there from noonday, from the middle of the day till 3 p.m., give or take. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered on that cross alone. Would he do so? Would he do so in excess? Would he suffer a pain and suffer the condemnation of sin and the payment for sin without knowing who it would be applied to? This is the greatest transaction in the history of mankind, folks. It is the greatest transaction. You maybe, I know a brother that in his job was his responsibility to sign a six-figure check. I've never signed a six-figure check. I don't know about you. That's great responsibility. You got to make sure that what you're signing is right. You know, this transaction that the Lord has accomplished there on the cross of Calvary was greater than that. It's greater than any transaction that would ever be accomplished in the world. Would he do so in excess? With a little bit of extra to cover those unknown. Have you ever bought anything that you didn't know what you were buying? Have you ever done that? I know there's been times that I've been in a situation, and it seems like as a kid, you spend a buck, or maybe our kids, I think they did it, they spend a buck or spend 50 cents or a quarter for a grab bag. You don't know what's on the inside. But this transaction transcends that, doesn't it? It's way above and beyond. Would the Lord pay a price for the unknown? No. And we know how to answer that question from what the Scripture tells and the things that we know in the Scripture, but it just doesn't make sense. Here, I want to sell you a car. Well, what is it, Brother Jim? Well, just pay me the money. It'll be good. Does that make sense? Not at all. Not at all. But see, mankind wants to take God and pull him down to our level. That's what our problem is. We want to pull him down to our thinking. And we want to pull him down, want to pull God down to a thinking that justifies ourselves. We want mankind wants an allotment from God that we wouldn't even allow one for another. Just freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom to sin, freedom to pursue wickedness and without accountability in it. But see, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It speaks the choosing of the Lord of those that he would save, those that he, in his mind and in his eye, have always been his people. When the Lord decides to do the thing, it's as good as done. Now, you and I, we purpose to do a thing, but we don't have the power to make sure it's carried out. We don't know really we're going to get it done till it's done. But when the Lord decides a thing, it's over with. And that's his power. That's his greatness. The Lord had to choose a people, folks, because that's how great depravity he knew would be. Now, how do you reconcile that? Well, don't the Lord knowing that man would fall. Well, it's kind of like, well, why would he make us that way? Be careful. Amen. Be careful. Who are we to reply against God? It's his design. It's his creation. It's going to down for his glory and for his honor. Is he wicked or unjust in any way? Never. And never can be. Don't. When you think God, always think right. Always think holy. Always think just. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're the created. He's the creator. And he says here, as according as he hath chosen us, the blessings of the Lord, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, a consideration of the old wicked sinner Jim Duke in heaven. How could it be? Few on this earth know about me. Why would the Lord consider about me? But he did. And praise his name, he did. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, not looking down in time and saying, oh, Jim Duke, he'll be a pretty good guy. He'll go ahead and choose the right way. No, he said, Jim Duke is on his way to hell if I don't touch him. And for some reason, because he wanted to, he set his love on me. If you're here and saved, that's the same that he's done for you. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Our depravity, our sin, our wickedness made it necessary that the Lord choose a people chosen by him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Take a look over here real quick. The apostle gives makes a point in consideration about this. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Peter, an apostle, we'll go ahead and read verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Lord chose his people before the foundations of the world. He elected a people. He chose a people, not by looking down and seeing who would, but that he would purpose to work in there. Peter knew that. The Lord, Peter, and was there when the Lord told. He made it very plain there to the disciples. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And yet one of you is a devil. Why would the Lord do that? There had to be a betrayer. Wow. To be chosen to be the betrayer. That's what I've come to see in the scriptures. Judas was ordained to that condemnation. I praise God that the Lord didn't choose me that way. He'd have been just in doing so. Boy, that the old man and the old fleshly mind, that'll just rub us raw, won't it? Well, the message this morning, we need to see who God is. We need to see who he is. And you know what? We need to be comfortable with who God is. And praise his holy name that he's been pleased to visit us with his word and with his salvation the way he has. It's by him. And Peter knew that. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God knew what he would do. He chose a people through, not just in choosing a people and then it was done, but through sanctification of the Spirit, a setting apart. The Lord would send his Spirit to work, and he would make unwilling men, women, boys, and girls willing in the day of his power. Isn't that a marvel? Isn't that a marvel? Well, we persuade and we'll debate, and maybe we have difference of opinion about things, and we sometimes come to points that we just have to agree to disagree, don't we? But the Lord, because we can't change one another's hearts about things directly. We can do so by conversation and discussion about it. Maybe we might persuade one another to a position that we might have. But the Lord works in our hearts. And he went from saying, he took me from saying, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, there's a few others worse than me, to understanding and knowing that I was the wicked sinner that needed the salvation of the Lord. Nobody else mattered in regards to the standing of my soul. Oh, praise God. sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is precious, that He is the Savior, that He is the one that I needed, that He died for me. Not that I'm a child of God, bada boom, bada bing, and that's it, and it's done. No, but the Lord sent His Spirit to show me the truth, that I was wicked, that I was lost, that I was undone, that Jesus came for sinners like me to see and believe that He came for me and save my wretched soul. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't that great? Oh, the working, and the manifold blessings and wisdom of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Are you? Are you holy and without blame before Him in love? In regards to our eternity, we are, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah. A holy people, a peculiar people, Peter tells us. But yet there is that rest of our life, the rest of our time. How are we doing there? Am I blameless? Am I holy? Not like my Savior. I want to be. Don't you? Or have you given up? Have you given up wanting to be holy? Have you given up wanting to be blameless? It can happen to us. It can happen to us. This old man and this old world just drag us down. We need to realize and understand what we've been called into, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did the Lord save me? Why has the Lord made me His child? Because He wanted to. You know, and I didn't find out about it by just getting a letter in the mail one day. It was by the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel, the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. In a sense, the Scripture bears out to us that, in Romans and the epistles to the church at Corinth, that we are married to the Lord. And each of you fellows that have a bride, well, when you went and pursued that bride, you just walk up to her and slap her and said, "Honey, come on." No, you worked at it, didn't you? That's what the Lord's done with us. He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in kindness and love, telling us the truth and revealing it unto us. He has told us the truth when we're sunken down in sin and wickedness and darkness and despair. He spoke kindly to us. When the Lord saved me, I wanted Him. Didn't you? You bet. I wanted Him. I needed Him. Without Him, I knew I was done. It was over with. I might as well just be, the floor might as well open up and just cast me into hell right then. Because I needed the Lord. I was desperate for the Lord. And praise the Lord for that working. Having predestined, predetermined us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. He adopted me. You know, I know my parents. I've been blessed that way to know my parents, be raised by my parents. Some folks aren't that way. Some maybe don't know their parents, or maybe in time they come to learn their parents, but they've been adopted. I don't know what that is to experience that physically, but I understand what it is to experience it physically or spiritually. I've been adopted. I've been adopted by the most wealthiest one, most powerful, the most powerful one that has ever been and ever will be. I've been adopted by him. If you're saved, you've been adopted by him. Made joint heirs with his own son. Why would he want the likes of me being a joint heir, splitting the inheritance with his son? That's what the Lord's done for us. Under the adoption, predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It is by Jesus Christ. It wasn't my, not the application process I went through or the forms that I submitted, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Father, if you will, God, chose me before the foundations of the world and knew me then, knew us then, and gave us to the Son, and the Son claimed us back from the slave market of sin. Isn't that great? And by the Son, the Father has adopted us, if you will, God, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, because he wanted to. Why did God love me? Because he wanted to, not because of me. Not because of me. But he took the worst of the worst and made him his own. And that's what he got out of me. And I praise his name for it. Oh, the electing grace of God. Should it cause us to be lazy or lay down? No. Should it cause us to be lax and presumptuous upon this great blessing of the Lord? Should it cause us to just be haphazard in the balance of the life that we've been given by the Lord and to live it to ourselves? No. No. What a debt we owe unto the Lord. What a debt we owe unto him. Can we ever pay it? Never. We need to behave like children. That's what we need to do, like his children. Not as a small child. I'm not talking about behave immature, but I'm talking about we need to be representative of our Father. What child was representative of his Father by cursing him? By speaking evil of him? A child can't be representative of Father by having that in his mouth, can he? No, we need to be good representatives of our Father, of our Heavenly Father. Speaking about him and what he's done for us, his marvelous grace extended to us and his working in us. Verse 6, to the praise, we've been predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And there is an end in it, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To praise his grace. Praise God, praise be to God for working in their sinners' hearts and lives and bringing them to him, bringing me to him, to praise his holy name. Praise God that he purposed to do so, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, the Lord takes me out of here in death before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds, and I'm carried there by the angels and into the presence of the Lord. Nobody's going to say, what are you doing here? Why? Because of what Jesus has done for me. He's made me accepted. He's made us accepted. In the beloved. Who is the beloved? Those that are there around the throne of God. Oh, beloved indeed. Beloved indeed. Having the blessing of the favor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords bestowed upon them. You know, I praise the Lord for the blessing of our country. It's a blessing indeed. And I'm glad and thankful to have been born in the United States of America. But having had no exposure to a monarchy, it puts us at a disadvantage of really understanding what that is. It does. We just don't comprehend it. Because of the blessing of the Lord and the freedom that we have in our country and the form of government that we've been blessed with in our country, it puts us at a disadvantage to understand how it is to be under a good king or how it is to be under a bad king. Nevertheless, we have a king in heaven, don't we? And he has been certainly good to us. He's made us accepted in the beloved. Realize this. God accepts us. We don't accept him. It's kind of a play on words a little bit there. God accepts us because of his son. You know what we're commanded to do? We're commanded to receive him. Receiving at receiving the Lord as he is, as he speaks, as he thinks, as he purposes to do, how he looks, even though we haven't seen him, we are to take the Lord as he comes to us without any qualification or change. The Lord says we're sinners, we're to say amen. The Lord says we're guilty, we're to say amen. The Lord says we're on our way in and of ourselves, or we're on our way to a devil's hell, we say amen. That's receiving the Lord. What he says, it goes. No debate, no question. Receiving, but as many as received him, it says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not after the way of men, but born after God and by God. It speaks there even of the same thing. John testifies to it in his gospel. To the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, where he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The choosing, the predestination of God, the electing grace of God, as we read that Peter says, it is unto something. It will guarantee us salvation and has done so. But it is not salvation in and of itself. There has to be the application of the blood. That the Lord, there's these pieces and parts that the Lord describes to us. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I need to be redeemed. In the mind of God, before the foundation of the world, when he set his love upon me, it was purposed in God, and from the standpoint of God's, from where God was at, it was as good as done. But in time, it was not done. It was unto that which would be accomplished by the Lord in time. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and we mentioned about his crucifixion and how he was there as he suffered. He suffered for each of his people. Spot on what they needed, what every individual one that he had saved and would save needed. He did it. He considered it there. No cray computer. No pre-planned understanding of what the mission would be. As men coordinate things and plan missions, I think about the space missions. They review data and they review their plan and review the order of things. No, but there as God hanging on that tree, he paid my sin debt. He was thinking of me that day. You know why I'm speaking about me? Because I believe that you're saved, but I only really know about me. You understand what I'm saying? I only really know about me. I don't know your experience. I only know mine. And I'm thankful that the Lord has saved us, but I'm humbled by the Lord because of what he's done for me, because I'm on the inside. You understand what I'm getting at? I didn't experience your salvation. I might have been around when you gave testimony to it, or when the Lord saved you, or you revealed it to the church and that. But I don't know yours. I just know mine. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? He did that for me. You're saved. He did that for you. Oh, what a thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood. As he hung there on the cross, as that blood ran out of his body and pooled there at the foot of the cross, that blood he shed for me. And somehow, some way, he applied it to my sins. How did he do that? How did he do that? I know that he did. I praise him for it. In whom we have redemption. Redemption, buying back. You take something to the pawn shop and at the jail, this always hits a nerve because there's many there that have done it. I don't know if I trust that none of you have had to use pawn shops, but you take something to the pawn shop, they give you a little dab of money, much less than what the thing's worth. And then if you want to get it back, you go and redeem it. You redeem what you've pawned for a price. Usually a pretty steep price in comparison. Big interest. That's what the Lord's done for me. He's bought me back. He's bought me back. He bought me back. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That redemption also brings the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his unmerited favor. He says, Jim, I forgive you. Because of my son's blood, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, because of my blood that I apply to your sins, I forgive you. Tell you what, if that doesn't touch you, I don't know what will. That's what the Lord's done for us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches. Think about a stack of money. Think about that gold that used to be at Fort Knox. I don't know if there's any gold there yet or not. Think about that pirate's chest that's full of those gold doubloons and jewelry and stuff like that. The riches of the Lord. What greater? You know how it is with your children and how you love your children, right? What greater did the Father have to give than his Son? But he did. Would we give our children one for another? Nah. We wouldn't do it. Just be honest. We wouldn't do it. I ask that at the jail sometimes, and sometimes it'll be like in consternation and debate. No, you wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do it. But the Lord did. He gave his best for the likes of me and purposed to do it way, way before it was done. And whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches, the richness, the bounty, the great expense, the great expense and value of his unmerited favor. It cost him to love a sinner like me. It cost him big. Because you know what? If there had just been you, you're here this afternoon and you're saved. If there had just been you, Jesus would have done everything that he did just for you. There'd have been no difference. His ministry wouldn't have been any shorter. His time on earth wouldn't have been any less. The healings that he did would have been no fewer or no less. The blood that he shed would have been no less. His body was emptied of his blood. His time on the cross would have been no less because he would have done that for you because all of it was necessary for each of our salvation. Rich, rich grace. The riches of his grace wherein he hath abounded, verse 8, toward us. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. By the Lord's wisdom and ability, we are brought to salvation. Wisdom, prudence, if you will, cunningness, cunning, not in a bad way. But the Lord knew what needed to be done in every whit to make our salvation complete. In every detail. You and I, as we consider it, you and I, as we considered it, we talk about the blood of the Lord and how it was applied to our sins, how in many ways that the Lord needed to be appeased, and the raising of his body from the dead and his ascending to the Father and all those things, many things, the mansions that he's preparing for his people and the return, all those details. How could you and I contrive and plan and figure out what needed to be done? We're ignorant. We're ignorant to our state. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I was separated from God till he visited me. You see that? It wasn't that one day the Old Testament speaks about how it was that the Lord considered that there was no intercessor among men. There was no man that stood up and said one day, God, we've got a problem and we need your help. But what we've done in ourselves is just mill around in our wickedness and sin. And if it wasn't for the Lord, we'd just mill around, live, die, and go off to hell and not even know what's going on. You see that? But he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. James tells us that he's got a bunch of wisdom, and if we lack, we should ask. Amen. We need to pray. We need to pray specific for those things that we need, that we desire, that we have quandary or problem with or fear or reservation. And we need to pray about everything. Asking the Lord to help, asking the Lord to work, asking the Lord to give us help and confidence. We might see the truth, know the truth about every whit of our lives because he is wise. He's got the prudence. He has the cunning. He knows the detail of what needs to be done for what, doesn't he? And boy, did he exercise it in the salvation of sinners like us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's the Lord's plan. It's the Lord's mystery. I think it's in Timothy that the Lord speaks about this mystery. And I want you to turn over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is what the Lord was going to do for himself, is save us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll back up to verse 15. Here the apostle admonishing the preacher and pastor on how he should pursue and how he should serve the Lord and the ministry and the work that the Lord had called him into. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, I've written these things to you, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the Lord's church is. And he says here, and without controversy, there's no argument. There's no argument about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great, great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. It's a mystery why the Son of God would subject himself to such. The Creator becoming like the created for the sake of the created. Who amongst us would be willing to intercede for a worm? But that's what the Lord's done for us. It's a great mystery. And you know what? In saving our souls, the Lord has revealed that mystery to us, hadn't he? We don't see, and he'll talk to us in chapter 2 about what the Lord is going to do in eternity and showing us about his kindness towards us. We haven't seen all of it. We've just really probably seen and understood very little of it. But this mystery he has revealed unto us through salvation and showed us how our great God and Creator has given himself for us. Oh, may the Lord help us to tell others about what he's done, that we might be a good witness of these things, because that's the way the Lord has ordained it to be, that we as his church, we might be found faithful unto him till the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds for us and tell others about his power to save. You know these things about the electing grace of God, his predestination, his election, his adoption, all these things. These don't come to us at the beginning, but they come to us after the Lord has saved us. And what is it about this doctrine and this understanding of the mystery of God and how it was that he needed to have chosen me before the foundation of the world and brought me to salvation in time? What's that do for me? It gives me confidence that I have a God that's in control and has power. That's what it does. That's what it does. To you that are here and not saved, it shows you how great you need God. How did the apostle know that those at Ephesus were the elect of God, predestined to salvation and adopted to redemption and adoption by the Lord? How did he know? Was he privy to the book? No, he knew that they were such because they had confessed Christ as their Savior. That's how he knew. He didn't know because he was privy to the roll call of those that the Lord would call to salvation. No man knows that. Someone didn't witness to me because they thought that I was elect. They witnessed to me because I was a sinner. And the Lord worked in me so that I would hear. So you that are here and not saved, this message really isn't to you, but it does show you that you need Jesus Christ. You need the Lord. You need his work and his touch and his hand upon you. Without God, you're doomed. Wasn't that what the gospel and what the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching? Repent and believe the gospel. You need the work of the Lord upon you. You need Jesus Christ. You, through repentance and faith, need to trust in him, believe in him, that what he has said and that his power and his ability and those things that he accomplished there on Calvary, that is good enough to grant you and give you forgiveness of your sins. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? The Lord says, repent and believe the gospel.